And it all happened because they did not understand the times. Jesus wept from the Mount of Olives as he looked over that beautiful city of Jerusalem. And he said, "O Jerusalem, if thou hadst known the time of thy visitation and the things that belong to thy peace, if you only would have known." My desire for this meeting today is that somehow God would focus us more sharply. I know all of you here have an awareness of prophecy. You understand somewhat. But generalities motivate generally. And specifics can sharpen you to the point you become like the sun through a magnifying glass. If you can draw that bead just sharp enough, you can create a fire that will set the world on fire. And so my goal in speaking to you today is to do my best to draw that bead just as sharp and as fine as I can. I'm not here to tell you the end times are coming. That would not be true. I am here to tell you the end times are here now. You are in the middle of it right now. It's interesting that the United Nations is celebrating its 50th anniversary this year as the United Pentecostal Church is celebrating its 50th. The United Nations is, in my opinion, the kingdom over which the Antichrist will rule. It is the organization established to be a one-world government. And I believe that the United Pentecostal Church is to be probably the prime vehicle for the plan of God on this earth. The United Nations is the ultimate plan, in my opinion, for Satan and his soon-to-be-elected Antichrist. And both they and us are celebrating our 50th this year. I have been reading much about what they are doing at this particular time. They are reorganizing. They are proposing a new UN constitution that will make the UN more able to rule over the global society in which we now find ourselves. They intend to pass a global tax this year. That's what we need, is one more tax. You have county tax, city tax, state tax, federal tax. Well, if you like taxes, you'll really like this one. It's going to be a global tax so that the United Nations will not have to depend on the benevolence of its member governments, but will be able to have a direct system of taxation. The plan is going to be very simple, and most of you won't care because it will not affect you at first. That's the way they slip things in the back door. What the plan is to place a tax on international currency transactions at first, possibly only 0.1%. That would only produce $1.4 trillion per year. Presently, their budget is about $10 billion per year, and so they are vying for quite a hefty pay increase. But they're going to need it because they have some very grandiose plans. They plan to do some really outstanding things. Furthermore, they desperately want to abolish the veto on the UN Security Council. The UN Security Council is where the rulings are made that affect the nations of this world. And up until now, from 1945 until now, the major contributing nations, the Big Five they are called, have reserved veto power over all UN Security Council resolutions. They want to expand that UN Security Council this year to include at least Germany and Japan and possibly others, since Germany and Japan have the third and fourth largest economies in the world. They feel they rightfully have a place on the Security Council. Of course, they were not included in the beginning because they were the rogue nations of World War II. But now then all of that is past. We are in the New World Order, and therefore they would like to place them on the UN Security Council. However, there's a problem with that. The more members you put on a council, if they all retain veto power, after a while it becomes very difficult to get anything done. Under this guise, they are making plans to abolish the veto power. The only safeguard between the United States of America and world government right now is the veto power of the United Nations. Of the United States on the UN Security Council. There are plans to abolish that. Now, I'm not telling you things I'm speculating about. I just read an article about it in the Foreign Affairs magazine, which is the official publication of the Council on Foreign Relations. The Council on Foreign Relations is the private club from which 50% of all cabinet members have come in the last 50 years, whether the administration was Democratic or Republican. I'm sure that's coincidental, but nevertheless, that is the way it has been. So they are saying that all of these things are going to come to pass and are happening at this particular time. So we are living in interesting times. The Pope is coming to America in October to address the United Nations because that is the official beginning of the UN, and all of these things are being done with design. I just found out yesterday I will be having an interview with Robert Mueller, who is the prophet of the United Nations. He is presently the chancellor over the Academy for Peace in Costa Rica. He was assistant secretary general to three secretary generals of the United Nations over a 38-year period. It appears that his hand has been the guiding hand behind the path of the United Nations for the last 38 years. And we will be publishing that interview in End Time magazine in another month or two. So there are some very interesting and crucial things that are happening. Now, the level of our action is determined by the level of our belief. Emotionalism will not motivate you very long, but what you believe is with you when you get up in the morning and when you sit down to eat and when you rise up to play and when you go to bed at night. It is with you. You cannot shake it. What you believe determines what you do. James said, "Show me your faith without your works, and you'll know my faith by what I do." If someone in this building right now would scream, "Fire!" and then stand there and look around and grin at all of us, we'd all just grin back. We were sitting in a committee meeting in St. Louis one day, and the fire alarm in the Holiday Inn went off, and I thought I was sitting with relatively intelligent men such as JTQ and others. And none of us moved. We just sat there. And for 2 minutes, that fire alarm is just ringing. And we're just sitting there going on with our meeting. You know why? We didn't believe it. I promise you, if we would have believed it, we'd have vacated that room like a vacuum. And so when we don't act, it is simply signaling that we don't believe. And if it ever dawns on us where we really are, you will immediately see the total mobilization of the United Pentecostal Church. Because we may have enough time left, but we don't have 1 minute to spare. I'm talking about today as I speak to you. We somehow in this conference, almost every sermon has been on soul winning and desperation. And it needs to be. But the greatest motivator is faith. So I'd like to spend the first few minutes today talking about where really are we right now. Some of these things, I will give you my opinions. I don't claim infallibility, but I will tell you why I believe what I believe. There have been many things. It's going to be impossible to go into great detail on some of these things today, but I'm going to hit them briefly so that perhaps you can understand why I am so absolutely convinced that we are out of time right now. There's a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. It's about a lion with eagle's wings, a bear with three ribs in its mouth, a leopard with four heads, and a ten-horned beast. We will not go into all the theology. I will not prove this to you today. I do believe that these beasts represent modern nations. It can be proven. The lion is the symbol of Great Britain. The bear is the symbol of Russia. And you can check this out in your local library. The lion had eagle's wings. The eagle's wings are the symbol of the United States of America. Daniel beheld till the wings were plucked off. And that happened at the Declaration of Independence, 1776. This prophecy was given in 600 B.C. The leopard, in my opinion, is Germany. The four heads of the leopard is the First Reich, Second Reich, Third Reich, and Hitler's Fourth Reich. And then the final ten-horned kingdom is the ten-nation union that will soon appear on the earth. And that will be the power base of the Antichrist. That's the first major prophetic fulfillment that our particular generation has witnessed that is so graphic that, in my opinion, is undeniable. And that prophecy says that in the era of those nations, Jesus Christ will return to the earth destroy the Antichrist and establish a kingdom that will never pass away or never be destroyed. Another major prophecy that you and I have witnessed is the amazing prophecy of the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It is undeniable. 70 AD, the Roman general Titus invaded Jerusalem and burnt Jerusalem to the ground. There has been no nation of Israel for the last 1900 years until 1948. From 70 AD until 1850 AD, the population of the nation of Israel, of the Jewish people in the world, was at a static population of 3 million. It just was as though a remnant was being preserved. And the Bible says that's the way it was. But from 1850 to 1950, the Jewish population in this world jumped from 3 million to 15 million. All of a sudden, the curve shot skyward. Now, that was not coincidental. Because during that time, Hitler killed 6 million, and many have said Stalin killed 5 million. So in this 100-year period, after 1,800 years of static growth, suddenly the population of the Jewish people in this world shot skyward. Because there's a little scripture tucked away in the book of Hosea that says, 2 days I will cast you off. The third day I will bring you back. We love to preach in Pentecost, especially about the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. But that prophecy is truly toward the nation of Israel. And how I will gather you from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and will bring you back into the nation I have originally given you. And you will never be driven out again. There's trouble ahead for Israel, but she's not going to be annihilated. She is going to survive, and she will not be driven out again. And so we have seen the miraculous rebirth of the nation of Israel. I read the book Exodus. It moved me to tears. Young people would crowd on those boats trying to get out of Europe at the end of the Nazi Holocaust. Great Britain was trying to keep them from going to Palestine because of all the problems that was causing there. They would get on those boats. The leaders would tell them, 2 out of 3 will die when we hit the shores. And yet, there was a waiting list to get on the boat, to risk their life, to get to Israel. Why? Because there's a God in heaven that controls what people do. And when God says, go back to Israel, people are going to go to Israel. Now, God is able to do what you and I cannot do. We're not going to have this revival that we're getting ready to have by ourselves. But there's a God in heaven. We're not trying to talk Him into this. He wants it more than anybody in this building wants it. All He wants us to do is want it like He wants it. If we ever get possessed with the same soul-winning desire that drove Him to a cross, this world will be turned right side up for the name of Jesus. You know, when people are upside down, if you turn things right side up, they think you're turning them upside down. They accused the apostles of turning the world upside down. They were just there to turn it right side up. Hey, this puts marriages together. This straightens attitudes out. The next major nation, major prophecy that you have witnessed personally is the capture of Jerusalem in 1967. What a day as I listened to the proceedings on the radio. When they invaded Jerusalem, this is a little bit humorous, but I was preaching for Brother M.M. Hudson back in those days in Ypsilanti, Michigan. I was just a young evangelist, avidly interested in prophecy at the time. But Brother Hudson also was quite a prophecy teacher in the mold of Clarence Larkin. And he got up, we started this revival, and he got up that night and he said, folks, they're fighting in Israel. They crossed that barbed wire fence, we're gone. I'll tell you, it turned me into a powerful evangelist, just like that. We had people getting the Holy Ghost. I personally did not believe that at the time, but nevertheless, people were getting the Holy Ghost, so we just kept on going. And but I went to my trailer, and the next day they did cross the barbed wire fence, and I knew the rapture did not take place because I hadn't gone. You know, you better live there. If you have panicked lately because you couldn't get a hold of someone by phone and you thought the rapture had taken place, you better get back into your salvation. So, I went to the church that afternoon like I was accustomed to do. I had to preach that night, so I was going there to pray and seek the Lord. When I rolled in, Brother Hudson was hooking his car up to his Airstream trailer. And I thought, surely not. Surely this didn't upset him so bad. Brother Hudson was 75 at the time. And I stopped the car and I said, "Hey, preacher, what are you doing?" He was hot. He mopped his brow. He said, "My God, I'm a false prophet and I'm leaving town." Well, Brother Hudson was quite a great man and interesting man. So I stuck around for a while, and he finally confessed that he had an appointment to get a self-contained unit placed in his trailer, and he was not forsaking us. But we just kept on having revival, and you live through those times, major times, when God is fulfilling His Word. Furthermore, recently I was doing a study. I had heard a rumor that the Russian word for wormwood was Chernobyl. We get a lot of mail at end time, and we get tremendous stuff, and we get wacko stuff. I mean, I have got more explanations for the mark of the beast and for who the Antichrist is. I've got stacks of them. And some of them are thought-provoking, and some of them are so incomprehensible, I cannot even understand how they got from point A to point B. But I heard this rumor that Chernobyl was the Russian word for wormwood. And I put it aside. I was very busy. We were writing books, publishing magazines, trying to pastor a church, doing this and that. And so I kept shoving this to the back. I thought, surely not. It's just another one of those rumors. And one day I was sitting at my desk, very busy, and it seemed like the Holy Ghost said to me, "I want you to check that out." I said, "God, I'm busy." And, I mean, I didn't really say it like that, but it's like the Lord said, "Just pick up the phone and call the library. They'll check it out for you." So I picked up the phone. I called the library, asked for the reference department. Said, "Ma'am, I have heard that the Russian word Chernobyl means wormwood. Is there a chance you could check that out for me and help me out with that?" She said, "That is true." She said, "You see, the Russians use wormwood for medicinal purposes. It turned their tongue black, and the Russian word for black is Chernin. And therefore, they named wormwood Chernobyl. And so they have, since that time, called wormwood Chernobyl. That is the word for wormwood in Russian." I said, "Ma'am, I don't doubt your word, but I'm writing an article. Could you give me books? Could you give me page numbers?" She said, "I'll call you back." In 20 minutes, she called me back with the page numbers, the books, right down the line. Well, I was reevaluating my stance because in the book of Revelation, chapter number 8, verse 10 and 11, it says that there's going to be the sounding of a trumpet. And when that happens, there will be a star by the name of wormwood cast into the earth, and that will cause the waters to be made bitter, and many men will die because of the waters. And I'm still thinking, this can't be, but yet I can't deny this. So I keep looking. I found a book called The Truth About Chernobyl, written by one of the scientists who was actually on side at the time of the nuclear meltdown. In case you don't know, the Chernobyl accident is the worst nuclear accident in the history of the world. There was 10 times as much nuclear radiation put out by the Chernobyl nuclear meltdown than happened at Hiroshima. To date, 125,000 have died. At least 2 million right now are infected and will ultimately get cancer in our world. And the doctors are saying that the worst of the damage won't show up until the second generation from now. So we do not yet know the magnitude of this horrible disaster. Now, the thing that was so astonishing about this was that when this meltdown took place, the explosion was so terrific that it blew a 2 million pound concrete lid into the air. And when it came down sideways and exposed the atmosphere to a full open nuclear fire that burned for 3 weeks. While this was happening, it was belching this radiation high into the atmosphere. The wind blew it northward into Sweden, into northern Italy, into Germany, and into Great Britain. It rained incessantly for 5 days or so. And everywhere the heavy rains came, it just totally destroyed all the vegetation. Over 100,000 reindeer had to be killed in Europe that was being raised for meat. Thousands of rabbits, tens of thousands of rabbits that ate hay that were touched by the waters. the nuclear radiation was so severe that the fire trucks taken in to try to put out the fire, they had to take bulldozers in and bury them because 20 years later, they're still giving out horrible amounts of radioactivity. It'll kill you just to get around the fire trucks that were there. Now, the radiation was so bad that the bulldozers that went in to bury the fire trucks, they then had to take other bulldozers and go in and bury those bulldozers. It is an incredible story. The prophecy says that by this incident, the waters were made bitter and many men died because of the waters. That's the reason that Chernobyl became so deadly, was because the rain came, it then filled the waters, and everywhere the water went, men died because of the waters. I was still skeptical because it's easy for us to believe that prophecies have been fulfilled and will be fulfilled, but it's difficult for us to realize that sometimes we ourselves are people of destiny. Sometimes it's hard for us to realize that we are right in the middle of divine destiny and God's plan. But I am here to tell you that's where we are right now. I would rather live right now than to be the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine being a prophecy preacher 2,000 years ago? That'd give you a nervous breakdown. Somehow, some way, someday. Man, if I'm going to ride a roller coaster, I won't be in the front seat. Just get out there and here we go. Well, that's where we are right now. If you got heart trouble, I don't know whether you ought to, I don't know what you ought to do. You better pray to get healed, because I'm telling you, we're in for the most exciting times in the history of the entire world ever right now. I mean, it would have been wonderful to be there when Jesus walked on this earth. But I will have to tell you, if I was given those choices, you could do that or you can be here, I would not hesitate. This is the greatest time. We are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come right now. I want to say something else to you. You know, the devil shackles us with inferiority complexes. Well, all of us are worms until Jesus comes in. Then we become sons of God. We should never be egotistical or proud. But let me tell you, we do not do honor to our Father when we don't act like who we are. Satan will paralyze you with inferiority, but let me tell you, God made you what He wanted you to be. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. Now think about this. I don't know, maybe I'm the only one that does these things, but I thought sometimes, God, why didn't you put the Apostle Paul on earth now? We could use, if Peter and Paul would just come here. I've been raising this thing all my life. And when you're a young guy, and especially if you feel called to preach, it seems like you have a lot of heroes. Man, preachers would come through. They would shake me to my foundation. I thought, that's the guy I want to be like. I'd start trying to walk like him and everything. Try to preach like him if I could. And I went through all that. But one hero after another, one went charismatic and one went in adultery and one had a car wreck and died. And I woke up, I looked in the mirror one day and said, what am I going to do? Looks like I'm going to have to quit depending on everybody else. I think it's time for me to get in the arena and do what I can do. Now let me tell you, if God wanted Paul and Peter here, He would have put them here. But God did not intend for them to be here. You know who He wanted to be here? You and me. Now, we're nothing if He don't help us. But if He'll help us, there's not anything we cannot accomplish. I was wrapping up this article, but now I'm converting myself as I'm writing this article, deciding whether I'm going to put it in the magazine or not, because I try not to be careless about that, because you're already very highly suspect if you teach on prophecy anyway, as all of you know. And so I try to do my best to guard my credibility. And so I'm trying to be very careful. And so I'm writing on this article, and I'm converting myself in the process. Finally, I went down. There's a place at the library where I sometimes go to write where there are no telephones. Nobody knows where I am. And sometimes that's what you have to do if you write. And so they give me a room somewhere there in the library, and I, right by the room is the video department. And just on impulse, as I was going in to write, trying to finish this article up, I said to the man at the video desk, "Do you happen to have a video on Chernobyl?" He says, "I do happen to have one. Could I see it?" He brought it to me, and I'll have to be honest with you, my eyeballs almost fell out of my cheekbones. On the front of that video, it said, "Chernobyl, the taste of wormwood." It was not a religious video. It was put out by the humanities. And they described this whole thing. Now, I know this does a lot of violence to some accepted prophetic theology which we receive from our Trinitarian forefathers. I understand that that does that. But I can't deny this. What I'm telling you is, you witnessed that in 1986, and most of us strolled through the park and never knew what was happening, just like they walked through the streets of Jerusalem when the seamless-coated man of Galilee was there. In 1968, some things happened that caused me to understand that the Berlin Wall would fall, and that that would become the catalyst for the New World Order. That would be the catalyst that would throw the world in the New World Order. I can't go into all the theology of that now. I knew that. But I knew it so strongly that I put it in my book in 1986, A Message for the President. And the wall came down in 1989. Within 20 days of the fall of that Berlin Wall, George Bush, Mikhail Gorbachev, and Pope John Paul II, who had the three international spirits that rule the world, met together. They came out of that meeting talking about New World Order, New World Order, New World Order. And so you and I have witnessed that. In my opinion, that is the healing of the deadly wound in Revelation chapter 13. There are seven heads. One of the heads is wounded, nine death. You can't understand that until you know what each of the heads represent. You can't understand all that. But anyway, that's my opinion. The Bible also says that when it's time for the battle of Armageddon, that the Euphrates River will be dried up. I picked up the Indianapolis Star on January the 13th, 1990, to see the headline, "Euphrates flow to be stopped for 30 days. I read the story. The country of Turkey had built a huge dam called the Ataturk Dam. They were stopping the flow of the Euphrates for 30 days while they filled up this huge reservoir. Now, what does that mean? Revelation chapter number 12, verse number 12 says that the Euphrates will be dried up to make way for the kings of the east to come down against Israel at the battle of Armageddon. What that means is simply this. As we sit in this building right now, at the push of a button, they can raise the dam, stop the flow of the river, and it'll dry it up. Now, I know full well that if God chose to dry it up without that dam, he's able to do that. But all I'm telling you is that for the first time in 2,000 years since that prophecy was given, all of the required machinery is in place to, within a few hours, stop the flow of the Euphrates River. And if you will look at a map, if Russia is going to come down, the only opening is between the two seas right above that dam and the natural flow where that Ataturk dam has been built. It's about 40 miles above the Syrian border, right in Turkey. And if they stop that right below it, they could come through there and not have to worry about Israel bombing their bridges. They could come right down through there without bridges and invade and come right down through Syria, which is the holdout in the Middle East peace process. I don't know whether they're ultimately going to get a peace treaty with Syria or not. It really doesn't matter. It's not vital to the prophecies that must come to pass at this particular time. And so as we sit here, that has come to pass. Now, let me see if I can focus you a little bit more finely. What do the one-worlders envision, the globalists who believe that the answer to the problems of the world is one-world government, and they are many? What do they believe? They believe three things. That there are three root causes for war upon the earth. Political conflicts, economic conflicts, religious conflicts. They say that's where all war comes from. Therefore, the theory is, if we could have one-world government, one-world economy, and one-world religion, we would remove the root causes for conflicts, and we could then have peace on earth. Now, that theory is not true. Those are not the root causes of conflicts. You're going to find out what the root cause of conflicts is as soon as Satan's bound, because there won't be one more war for 1,000 years. James said, "From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Do not they come from your own lust?" And as soon as we get the influence of the devil out of here and get the Prince of Peace here, we won't have one war.
Rabbits won't even have to be afraid. The Bible says that the lions will eat straw like a cow. The meat-eating animals won't even kill. These animal rights activists are not all bad. They're going to like the millennium if they make it there. So, the globalists say one world government, one world economy, one world religion. What does the Bible prophesy? At the same time, they are saying this. I've read their literature avidly. They say this over and over. It's their theme. It's the whole overview of their master plan. They're working on it today as we are in this conference. What does the Bible prophesy will happen at this particular time? It prophesies that we will soon see one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. The Bible is very clear that when the deadly wound was to be healed, the Bible says, and the whole world will wonder after the world government beast and its ruler, the Antichrist. It also states in that very same chapter that there will be another man, a false prophet, who will work with this political leader, and he will bring in one world religion. And he'll cause everybody to worship the beast and its image and join this one world religion. And if you don't do it, they will use economic control to punish you because there will be one world economy. Now that's what they say they want to happen. That's what the Bible says is going to happen at this particular time. Let's find out what is in fact happening. First of all, what kind of progress is being made toward world government? George Bush, after the fall of the Berlin Wall, we thought we had peace on earth. The New World Order had arrived, and New World Order is simply a name for world government. Very interesting. If you look on the back of your dollar bill, there's a pyramid with an all-seeing eye. And below it is the inscription, Novus Ordo Seclorum, which is Latin for New Secular or World Order. It's been in your hip pocket for the last, well, it was put there in 1932 by Franklin D. Roosevelt. Why is that there? Well, you tell me. I think these guys have been working on this New World Order longer than we think they have. And why did they put it in Latin? Probably because they didn't want us to be aware yet of exactly where they were heading. But Mr. George Bush, when the New World Order finally arrived and Saddam Hussein shattered the hope of peace on earth by the invasion of Kuwait, George Bush made this statement. He said the Iraq crisis is the first test for the New World Order. What did he mean by that? What he did explains what he meant. Every single action he took in the Gulf War, he put through the UN Security Council. And every action that was not approved by the UN Security Council was not taken. And furthermore, every foreign policy action by the United States of America from then until now had been conducted in the same way. For example, when we went into Somalia, we left our soldiers under foreign command for the first time in the history of America. Our boys, 4,000 of them, were left behind to serve under a foreign commander. I met Secretary of State James Baker on the airplane one day. I was flying to Gettysburg a couple of years ago, 1993. And when I walked on, it was 1 month after Clinton was elected, I walked on and there sat Secretary of State James Baker and his wife. And everybody's going past him. They didn't even know who it was. Well, when I saw him, I nodded and he looked at me and winked and did something like this as if to say, you know who I am? I know who I am, and let's keep it cool. So I went back and sat down. At that particular time, I was writing the book, Mideast Treaty, Greatest Prophetic Fulfillment in 2,000 Years. And I was on my way to speak on the coming Arab-Israeli Peace Treaty in Gettysburg. This was in March of 93. And here the guy is that started the talks and presided over him sitting in the front in the first class compartment. And I'm sitting there, and I said to myself, there's no way I'm going to sit here and not try to talk to that guy. So I said to the stewardess, ma'am, Secretary of State James Baker is in your first class compartment, and I'd like very much to speak with him. I'm a writer. I'm writing a book right now in the Middle East, and could you possibly arrange it? She said, he's not on our plane. I said, yes, ma'am, he is. She said, oh, I don't think so. I said, you better go check. She went up to the front, to the first class stewardess. She came back. Her eyes were about this big. She looked at me. She said, that's him. I said, yes, ma'am, I told you that was him. And she said, the stewardess said, if you will write him a note,
that we will try to arrange it if he's willing. So I wrote a note. I said, "Dear Mr. Baker, I'm Irvin Baxter. I'm the publisher of End Time Magazine. I'm writing a book right now, Middle East Treaty. I'm on my way to speak for a minister's conference on the coming Arab-Israeli Peace Treaty. I would like very much to speak with you if possible." And I happen to have a magazine with me that we had published right before that. It had a picture of trucks rolling down through Bosnia with UN on the front, and it said in big letters, "New World Order is World Government." No, it was on the front page. It said, "Here comes World Government." I thought, well, let's go for broke here. And I put that magazine underneath that note. I said, "Give him this magazine when you give him the note. It may mean something to him." I wanted him to see our magazine and see that we had a legitimate magazine. And so in a little while, she came back. She said, "He will see you after breakfast." So I went up. There was no extra seats there, so I had to stand. I walked up, and I was hoping to ask him questions about the inner workings behind the scenes, because right then it looked like everything was stalemated in the Middle East. I walked up to him, and we began to talk. And I asked him one question, and all of a sudden, when I walked up, he had been reading my magazine. And in that particular magazine, we had a centerfold of New World Order quotes from world leaders such as George Bush, Mikhail Gorbachev, and we had two pages full. He's sitting there reading all these quotes, which I had carefully selected to emphasize that we were really in New World Order and that it does mean world government. I had written the article, "New World Order is World Government." I got one question out of my mouth. He looked at me and he said, "You are wrong." He said, "When George Bush and I set up New World Order," he said, "we're not talking about one world government." I said, "Well, Mr. Baker, you know, I believe you're telling me the truth." I said, "But I do know this. George Bush said the Iraq crisis was the first test for the New World Order, and every single action he did send through the UN Security Council." And he said, "Well, that's true, but we have veto power." I said, "I realize that. However, isn't it also true there's a real drive to abolish that veto power so the United Nations can become a bona fide world government?" He looked at me and he said, "You're right. They're trying to abolish it right now." I told him I had written the book, A Message for the President, in which we stated that the Berlin Wall would be torn down, the two Germans would be... reunited. He said, "When'd you write it?" I said, 1986. He just looked at me. I said, "You know, I called the book A Message for the President because Ronald Reagan had made the statement that he had been studying the prophecies of the Bible and thought we might be the generation that would see Armageddon." He laughed and said, "Yeah, Reagan was superstitious like that." I said, "Well, you know, when Reagan left the White House in 88 and moved to California, he bought a ranch, and the address of the house was 666 St. Cloud Road, and he wouldn't move in until it was changed to 668. Baker laughed, and by now his wife's in on it. I found out later that she speaks in tongues, and she's sitting there taking all this in. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is we're deeper into this thing. I got off that plane. I bought a New York Times in the airport, and that New York Times paper that day was this article saying we were going to leave 4,000 troops under foreign command for the first time in the history of America. I just clipped the ad, and I sent it to Mr. Baker. I used the contact I had to get his private address, and I sent it to him and said, "Mr. Baker, in light of our discussion on whether we're moving into world government or not, I thought it might be interesting to you to note that we are putting our troops under foreign command for the first time in the history of the world." Knowing that he had presidential aspirations, I did not expect to hear from him, because if it comes out that you are an end-time student, it's not really good for your presidential aspirations. Consequently, I did not hear from him, but interesting nonetheless. Now, what I'm telling you is that from that time, the latest fiasco has been the invasion of Haiti. Bertrand Aristide is a communist. Now, I'm making a bold statement here. I absolutely know what I'm talking about. He is a liberation theologist. And liberation theology teaches that if Jesus Christ were here, he would be a Marxist. Liberation theology is the wave of the future, and it exactly describes what is in the prophecy in Revelation chapter 17, a union between Catholicism and communism. That's what liberation theology is. They are Catholic priests that have turned communistic. That's the reason. That's what happened to the Sandinistas in Nicaragua. Oliver North caught his hand slapped because he was trying to stop communism in Nicaragua. But Catholic priests were leaving their pulpits, taking up machine guns, and Mr. Aristide is a Catholic priest, but he is a communist. That is not only happening there, it is sweeping our world. And we use U.S. military might and U.S. tax dollars to install a communist government in Haiti. Why? Because the Bible says that the world government, the Antichrist, will be a communist government. They probably won't call it communist. That's a dirty word. They'll just call it democratic socialism. It's the same girl with a different dress on. I read Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. He never used the word communism one time. He always used the word social democracy. Now, I know you don't want me to hear all that, but I'm trying to tell you that these things are happening under our nose, but most folks just say, give me a Budweiser and flip on the tube and leave me alone. And consequently, they don't know the time of their visitation. Earlier this year, matter of fact, the last part of 94, my phone rang one day, and there was a lady on the phone. Her name was Joan Vion. Joan is a journalist. She has her own talk show in Washington, D.C. She said, Mr. Baxter, I just picked up your magazine in a religious bookstore. I read your article on the United Nations, and I called to tell you that you are right on the money. She said, I just came back from the Cairo conference in Cairo, Egypt, the World Population Conference, and she said, when you talk about there coming a world tax, she said, I heard the speeches with my own ears. She said, I went there and didn't realize what I was getting into, but she said, as I was listening speech after speech, she said, I realized that I was witnessing the world government. And she said, I have called to tell you that you know exactly what you are talking about, and I want to help you. She's since written an article for us. Mr. Mikhail Gorbachev is having a meeting in the last part of this month called a conference on global governance. George Bush will be there. Margaret Thatcher will be there. Many other very prominent world leaders will be there. Mr. Ted Turner, the head of CNN, is going to be co-chairman for the meeting, conference on global governance. And Joan Vion is going to be a personal representative for End Time Magazine there, reporting on everything they do. Now, you know, I really don't care what they do. I know what they're going to do. That's not really my concern. My concern is convincing people that this is happening right now. Because until you believe, you won't act. We won't act. Progress toward one world economy. You have watched the common market for many years merge into one world economy, and now it is a federation in the making. They will have a common currency by 97, by 99 at the latest. They also are going together politically, and they have been the forerunner, they have been the pioneer of the merging of many nations' economies into one. The grand design is to form huge blocks like this around the world, and then it'll be easy to move them into a one-world economy. Another organization like this is APEC, the Asian Pacific Economic Cooperation. This is a union that will have an annual gross national product of $15 trillion per year. And they are forming that right now. It includes China, Japan, and that part of the world. Here in America, we recently saw the passage of NAFTA, North Atlantic Free Trade Association, and they passed that through, which will merge our economy with Canada, Mexico. Now Chile has been included. They envision including 20 or so nations within the next few years. They are moving, and right on the heels of NAFTA, they passed another document called GATT, the General Agreement on Tariffs and Trade. That document is 22,000 pages. Only one of our congressmen bothered to read it. They relied on the experts. And they voted it in. They rammed it through in a lame duck Congress because they know full what they are doing. That actually takes away the economic sovereignty of the United States of America. Here's what it amounts to. If there is a disagreement between us and another nation, we appeal to an organization called the World Trade Organization. When we appeal to them, journalists are not allowed to be present. The proceedings are in secret. If they rule against us, they have the authority to fine us to millions of dollars, and we either have to change our laws to conform to the provisions of the GATT agreement, or else we will be fined continually and repeatedly. It is a one-world economy, and we are moving into it, and we are in it right at this particular time. Furthermore, Social Security has made some very dramatic announcements over the last few months. As of 1996, if you are a new Social Security recipient, you cannot get a check. They are requiring direct deposit. The only way you would get a check is if you do not have a bank account. If you have a bank account, you are now forced to receive direct deposit. Now, if you already are on Social Security, they're not going to force you until 1998. in 1998, all people, even the ones that have been on it for 20 years, will be forced to begin to receive direct deposits unless you do not have a bank account. You say, I'm closing my bank account. That's not going to work very long either, because in 1999, even those who do not have a bank account will start getting their money with a smart card. You then have to go to a ATM machine to get it. Now, I'm telling you what is happening right now in the United States of America. I was preaching a prophecy conference in Morgantown, West Virginia, a couple of weeks ago. After preaching a little bit on some of these things, a woman walked up to me and she said, our bank has now quit giving out checks at all. Anybody that opens an account with us, they must use a check card. I turned on the phone, the radio the other day in Richmond, and I heard this commercial. There was this clerk, she was waiting on people, and someone walked up and said, she said, how will you be paying? They said, check card. Oh, that's wonderful. And right on through. Next one, check card. Wonderful. The next one, I'm going to be paying by check. The girl says, check, Mr. J. And they went through this whole rigmarole. Now, this is an advertisement of one of our banks. The next one goes through with check card. Everything was fine. The next guy came through and said, how will you be paying? He said, cash. She said, cash, Mr. J. They're promoting moving from the hassle of paper to an electronic funds transfer society. One of our girls came back in the fall, in the spring of last year. She handed me a letter from Richmond High School saying, right here, we're all given a barcoded card. We'll do all of our lunches, all of our book fees, everything with this card. Now, if you think this thing is coming 25 years from now, you are out of touch. I am here to tell you that this thing is moving down on us right now. I picked up Popular Science magazine, July of 95, just this year. There's an article in there on e-money. The smart card is becoming means of economic vehicle. But one of the key companies that is providing the technology for these smart cards made this statement in that article. He said, if I had my way about it, we would put a computer chip behind the ear at the maternity ward, and that would settle it. In St. Louis, Missouri, right now, it's a law you've got to have a computer chip installed in your pet. They are now injecting a computer chip less than the size of a grain of rice under the skin. If your Fido gets lost, you scan it. They've got his name, your phone number. In Spain, it's a national law. Every pet in the nation has to have a computer chip under the skin. I have articles in my files where it is saying that is what is getting ready to happen in the United States of America, and it's going to be used on people. An article appeared in the Springfield News a couple of years ago saying this is the coming technology. Eventually, everything you pay for, you just wave your hand and everything's paid for. You got to go through a toll booth, just wave your hand, everything. Very convenient. It'd be wonderful if it wasn't for the way it's going to be used. I love this new technology stuff. I love computers. I went by Kinko's this morning to print out some things I had. Walked in there, they just let me use their computer. I printed out, it said, type your name right here. When I got done, it put my name on a bill, printed out over there. I had what I needed. They're open 24 hours a day. Wonderful. Technologically advanced society. I love every bit of it. But wouldn't Adolf Hitler also love it? And the Antichrist is going to abuse it horribly. But I'm so glad that I know somebody more powerful than the Antichrist. Hallelujah. Isn't it amazing that a man who built his empire by giving his own life is more powerful than a man who built his empire by taking the lives of others? You know, love is more powerful than hate. And forgiveness is more powerful than transgression. Well, what about one world religion? You know, we get a lot of attention to this cashless society, one world government. But I'm telling you, the move toward one world religion is moving ahead by leaps and bounds. And this has been going on for a long time. When Pope John 23rd called Vatican Council II in 1961, one of the officials of the Roman Church said at that time, we were opening our arms for all of our daughters to return home. And they have been working avidly from then until now. Until now, it's commonplace for Lutherans, Catholics, and others to switch pulpits to have ecumenical services. Recently, actually 1993, the Parliament of the World's Religions was held in Chicago, and this was an act backed by the United Nations to bring about a United Nations of Religions. They actually are planning on allowing every major religion to send a representative to the UN. They will meet full time for 2 weeks out of the year. I am considering applying to be the representative for the United Pentecostal Church. That was supposed to be funny. And they are going to meet for 2 weeks, and they are there because the leaders of the world fully understand that you're not going to join anybody together until you get religious unity, because it is the number one source of war. It is the number one source of conflict, and they are going to get this. You know, there's a lot of pressure right now. If you're willing to preach, this is right and that's wrong. I mean, we're almost the only kid left on the block. And it don't bother me a bit, because I already knew it was going to happen, because it says right there, you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is not time to get tentative about the Jesus name message. I'm telling you, this is the only message. I promise you, I am so grateful I do not have to try to explain the Trinity to my people. I mean, what do you do when you stand up, you guys, you three guys? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. What do you do when you read the Bible and find out that the Father is not the Father? Because the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary and she conceived, and that was just conceived of her, the Holy Ghost. Got a case of divine adultery going on here.
When Jesus says, you see me, you've seen the Father, what do you do with that? Have I been for a long time with you? You don't know me yet? Hey, let me tell you, United Pentecostal Church, Jesus' name movement, we owe it to this world to get this thing out from under a bushel. Let me ask you, who else does Jesus have? If we don't do this, I don't know anybody else is going to do it. I mean, sooner or later, we're going to have to take our heart in our hands and say, I'm going for it. I'm telling you, brethren, if God put a dream in your heart, you know what the devil's going to say to you? The first thing you start looking at what you think God wants you to do, he's going to say, cost too much money. Where are you going to get the money? That is of the devil. The love of money is the root of all evil. That is, God will never give you a mission unless he supplies the money for it. God was eating me up to start End Time Magazine. I said, God, I've already got myself in some financial jams with some of this stuff I do. And I printed these books and I recover from that. And something else, my wife said, honey, please be careful. I had taken subscriptions for this magazine, and some brethren that was working with me at the time had said they were going to contribute, and we sent out letters all that said they would contribute, and I waited 1 year and got $0. And I said, oh, well, you know, if you're waiting on somebody else to do what God calls you to do, you're going to wait a long time. Because I think sometimes God wants to show you that he's enough. I wrestled with this thing, and I'm sitting on several, I think I had maybe 500-600 subscriptions at that time. And I either have to send the money back, or else I got to produce a magazine, and I'm sitting, nothing's happening. So I'm praying, I said, God, I think maybe I better just shoot this thing. And like the Lord spoke to me, he said, well, let me ask you one question. I've been preparing you since you were a teenage boy to do this.
Would you like to face me on the judgment day and say I was afraid? So, well, God, if you're going to put it that way, I walked out of that prayer meeting and I said, we're going for it. I walked to my mailbox 1 hour later and there was a $1,000 check from J.T. Pugh. I said, this is pretty amazing. I think God just wanted to dang me after a little while. Because the thing that stops us is our unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I am telling you, it's time for us to realize that every promise in this book is ours. God is highly concerned about what's going on here. And I'm going to go one further. God will never let you down. He may not be early, but He will be there on time. We headed out. Can you believe the first year spent $110,000 on that project? Started with no money. But by the end of that first year, I think I was only $10,000 in debt, which wasn't too bad. Next year, $240,000. Next year, $400,000. This year, God only knows. And guess what? God just keeps doing it. I'm telling you, we're not going to reach this world. The Bible says God working with them. I'm telling you, if you do what God tells you to do, He is going to be with you. He is going to help you. I heard something when I turned 40. You know, that's a traumatic time. When I turned 40, I looked in the mirror at myself. I said, Irvin Baxter Jr., you're not getting there. I was upset. I said, you're not getting there. You're going to have to do something. And right then, I heard something that Will Rogers said, and it changed my life. He was dying with cancer. He knew it. He was somewhat of a common man's philosopher. And his friends gathered around the bedside. They were talking about his death. They knew it was coming. He knew it was coming. And they said, well, Will, if you had your life to live over, would you do anything different? He said, I sure would. Surprising. He'd been eminently successful in most people's eyes. He said, I sure would. They said, what would you do different? He said, whatever I felt like I wanted to do, I'd go for it. Because you only live one time. If ever in the history of the apostolic movement, we needed to say, let's go for broke. I'm telling you, we're out of time. Now, I'm going to have to wrap up here pretty quickly. Let me see if I can focus. I'm going to give you my opinion of where we are right now. And this is my opinion, and if your pastor disagrees with this, he's been wrong before.
No, I don't mean that. Don't mean that at all. What made me say that?
But there's a prophecy in the Bible in Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 27. It says that there will be a covenant signed, and that covenant will trigger a final seven-year period, which will culminate at the Battle of Armageddon. You all know about this final 7 years. Some people call it the Great Tribulation. I do not believe the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. I believe half of the 7 years of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation begins at an event called the Abomination of Desolation. The Abomination of Desolation, according to Daniel 9:27, happened in the middle of the final seven-year period. And the Abomination of Desolation is the event that triggers the Great Tribulation, according to Jesus Christ. That's not important. Wherever you put that, that doesn't make any difference. You know, we're hung up on a lot of stuff. We have no business being hung up over when we live at such a crucial time as what we live at right now. I'm telling you, I don't care where you believe the rapture happens. You ought to be spinning tires and throwing gravel and doing everything you can. I don't care if you think we got 1 year, 2 years, 5 years left. It don't make a whole lot of difference. There's 5 billion people out there that are on their way to a burning, flaming hell, and here we are. I'm just telling you, we got to rip out of here. We got to leapfrog over some concepts. We got to move ahead. We got to do something. And the Bible says that that 7-year period will be started by the confirmation of a covenant. I've been following these events very closely for a long time. I received the Jerusalem Post, and I was astonished to look at a document called the Jerusalem Covenant, which they enclosed. It was adopted May the 19th, 1993, signed by the Prime Minister, by the President, by both Chief Rabbis of Israel, and most all the cabinet members. And this Jerusalem Covenant dealt with Jerusalem. It said, we will never surrender Jerusalem. It is our eternal capital. God gave it to us. God put His name there. And those Jews entered into a covenant. May 19, 1993, 1,500 dignitaries gathered in Jerusalem. And they marched that thing to the Israeli Knesset. And it hangs on the wall of the Israeli Knesset. I have an appointment to go there and see it in November. It's my opinion that that is almost certainly the covenant. Now, that's my opinion. The Bible says that the 7 years starts with the confirmation of the covenant. You confirm a deal like this. The world's most famous handshake in the history of the world. Most photographed, most repeated. Get Jack Rabin, Yasser Arafat. Now, I'm not positive that this is true, okay? I'm telling you my opinion at this point. I'm not 100% positive this is true. I'm 75% convinced that the final 7 years started September the 13th, 1993. I'm 75% convinced, personally. I was so convinced that we published 206,000 magazines that month. And I told people, I think this is it, and this is why I think this. And after that magazine was published, about 30 days later, I got a letter from one of our subscribers saying, Brother Baxter, do you realize that from September the 13th, 1993 to January 1, 2000, is 2,300 days. Well, I knew Daniel 8:14 said that from the beginning of all this to the end would be 2,300 days. I thought, no, that can't be true. I pulled the pen out of my pocket. I started adding it up. It wasn't 2,301 days. It wasn't 2,299. It was on the money. Now, do I believe that's it? I don't know for sure. If it's coincidence. It's highly coincidental. Now, you understand right now, I don't want you to go out here and say this is the truth because I'm not willing to say it myself. Because I don't know for sure. I think it is. If it is, then where are we right now? If it is, 2 years have passed since September of 93. That means we have 5 years left to Armageddon. That means we have 1 year and one half left to the beginning of the Great Tribulation. You're ever going to do it. You better do it now. I think the days for procrastination, excuse making, they're just over. Recently, was viewing some material on World War II. Watched husbands kiss their wives and babies goodbye. I was a World War II baby. My dad never saw me until I was 5 months old. Families uprooted. Dads who never saw their kids. There's a chance my dad could have been killed and never saw me. But Pearl Harbor mandated. I don't know what our Pearl Harbor is going to be. But Pearl Harbor mandated. We've got to quit talking about soul winning. And we've got to get a hold of the Bible study chart and go do something. Now, God help us. And emotion's not going to do it. It's what we know that's going to motivate us. When we don't feel like, when we're not inspired, but just what we know is just crying, oh God, help us. I can't promise you I'm right on this. It's my opinion at this point. I may have to change my mind because I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure. But it's the way it looks to me. And all the pieces are coming together right now. I know one thing. The Pope has already said, I will meet Jews, Muslims, and Christians in Jerusalem. For an ecumenical meeting celebrating the year 2000. Right now, I've got reservations to crash that party behind a man on a white horse.
Oh, hallelujah. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints.
I'm going to say this as kind as I can. But if you backslide now, you got to screw loose. Act like working 30 years to retire, and 10 minutes before your retirement, you go quit your job. Now, that would be stupid. You backslide now, this is no time. Hey, I'm just telling you right now, if you're looking for an enemy, look somewhere else beside me. I don't have time to be your enemy. I'm telling you what, there is a cause. There were all kinds of people trying to pick fights with David. He said, I don't have time to fight with you. I'm telling you something about a cause. I'm talking to you about an old rugged cross. I'm talking to you about the end times. Come on, man! Come on, woman! Let's go! Total mobilization! Full commitment!
I'm going to tell you what's getting ready to happen to our movement. I believe with all my heart. I believe commitment like you've never seen before is getting ready to hit us. Had a young man, I hope he's not here right now. I won't tell you who he is. He came to me in this meeting. God sort of put our lives together years ago. He said, I just offered $5 million for my business the other day, Brother Baxter. I said, as soon as I know for sure where we are, I'm calling you, saying to you, sell it, buddy, bring your money, let's go for it. So houses and lands and everything. I don't get nervous, you tight wad, you. You don't have to do this. It's voluntary. Praise the Lord. I'm just telling you, what an opportunity, what a world we live in. What a message, what a Savior. I'm telling you, we've got the message. You know, when we preach born again, we don't have to fumble around and say, well, I think it means when you believe or the moment of something happening. I can tell you exactly what it is. The Bible teaches that there were three steps to Calvary. Death, burial, resurrection. If you die, you get buried, you're raised again. That's being born again. But you don't have to literally do it. He did it for you. You do it by accepting His death and repentance when you die out to your own will. You do it when you accept His burial and baptism. And then when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, that's the resurrection power. That's what it takes to be saved. Man,